Thank God for this wonderful opportunity to have His Grace Bishop Suriel with us today. I'd like to thank His Grace for His coming, for His visit. And His Grace is well known to all of us, and He is well known with His love and with His care and with His academic studies in many of the spiritual issues. So welcome to His Grace. Thank you, Sayyidina, for your love and for your coming.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm very happy to be with you this morning and to celebrate the Divine Eucharist with the beloved Reverend Fathers of St. Mark's Parish here in Jersey City, and I want to thank them very much for all of the love and support. And I've known them for many, many years, since my ministry here in the 90s in the Archdiocese, and it's wonderful to always be with them and to share many occasions. And I want to thank all of the youth also of this blessed church for being here today, and it's good to see all of you and to share some comments about human rights concerning the issue of homosexuality. Some of you may think, well, why are you speaking to us about this subject? This probably doesn't relate to us. I hope it doesn't relate to you. But I think it's an important topic to discuss, because it's something that's becoming more and more prevalent in the society that we're living in, especially in the West, in America, in Australia, in Canada, and all of this region, in Europe. There is very clear forces out there that are pushing this homosexual agenda amongst people, and young people in particular. I was just speaking with someone yesterday that looks after a youth meeting in this area, and they were speaking to some of the youth that had just begun their first year at college, and they were asking them about their first week's experience at university and what was the thing that shocked them the most. And the response was how these homosexual groups in the university were pushing very hard to get these young people to join their societies, and so on. So I think it's a very important topic, and I want to try and shed some light and maybe just make you aware of some issues and some statistics, and also just to remind ourselves of what does the scriptures teach concerning this issue. And then at the end of the lecture, I want to give you a practical example of something that happened with me a couple of years ago at the Anglican Synod in Australia in 2001 concerning this issue. We all know that homosexuality is an abomination before God, and that's very clear in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that this is something that's abhorred and detested by God. So the scriptural references are many concerning this subject. But in today's society, the devil has thought of a new way to present homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle that is becoming very acceptable in today's world. All we need to do is turn on the television or read the newspaper to be told that homosexuality is a human right now, a human right that must be respected and must be applauded. So, many of the youth today are indoctrinated by their teachers in school, who tell them that people have the right to become homosexuals if they want to. Therefore, the youth come to their churches and they argue with their priests and with their Sunday school servants or teachers if being a homosexual is a human right. So I want to examine the issue of homosexuality with the youth's human rights objection in mind. The youth need to be reminded of certain fundamental issues when thinking about human rights and homosexuality. For example, we must be able to answer these questions to better understand that homosexuality is not a human right. And what are human rights? What are human wrongs? And how are we supposed to fight for human rights rightly? And what does being a human being even mean? These are important questions that we need to ask before we can even begin touching this topic. So we will examine these issues in light of this important subject of homosexuality. But we need to ask this question, what is a human right? There are actually two issues in that one question, what is a human and what is a right? What makes a human being a human being? And what makes a human being different from a beaver being, or a cow being, or even a whale being? A very simple answer, and that is DNA. God loves each one of us so much that He created each of us differently from every single other human who has ever lived and who will ever live on this planet. We are each individuals and unique to God. Just like each snowflake is different from every other snowflake, DNA not only makes each of us different from each other, but also makes each of us humans different from a bee or from a bug or from a baboon. From the very moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs, this DNA will determine how tall we will be, what our fingers will look like, what our gender is, what color hair and eyes we will have, and what our smile will look like as well. Quite amazing indeed. God doesn't wait until we are born or until we are older. No, all of those physical characteristics are determined from the exact moment that we are conceived. From the moment we are conceived, we are human beings. Another point about being a person is that God created human beings. He did not create sexual beings or white beings or Egyptian beings or American beings. Whenever we define human beings as something else, something that is only a small part of our total selves, we limit ourselves and we also limit God. Therefore, don't let anyone ever fool you and tell you that you are defined by the color of your skin or the hair on your head. That person would also be lying to you if they told you that you are merely a sexual being. That person would be trying to limit you to your sexuality and want you to forget about the rest of your body and your mind and your dreams and your hopes and your spirit and your heart and your brain and your soul. Being a human being means being all of that and much more. So let's go to the very place that the whole world turns to when it talks about human rights, and that is the United States Declaration of Independence. In that one document, we find that human beings, and I quote, were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Certain unalienable rights. The document is not the Bible, but it surely recognizes that the rights that we as humans have are given to us by God. They are not rights that the government gives us, and they are not rights that we can make up on our own. If the government gave us our rights, then the government can also take them away. But the Declaration of Independence states once and for all, and for all the world to see, that it is God who gave us our rights, and it is only God who can take them away. Another point made by the Declaration is this. We do not give ourselves our rights. If you want to know what rights you have, you ask God. If God is not the originator of our rights, and if we can make them up as we go along, then one day, maybe someone will argue that they have the right to murder people just because they feel like it. And another person will say that he has the right to rape people just because that's what he wants to do. And another will say that she has the right to steal and take people's property. If the making up of rights was left to us, then we would have anarchy on our hands, and we would not have any order or justice in the world. If the making up of rights was left to us, then we would have absolute anarchy, and we would not have any order or justice. When we look to God, we find many rights. The right for hungry people to eat, for example. The right for poor people to have clothes. The rights of prisoners for fair treatment. The rights of the sick for proper medical care. It is not right for the Western world to be dying of overeating and the other nations to be dying of starvation. Who tells us that? It is God. Who makes us aware of our needy brothers and sisters? It is God. So we can move now to this issue of homosexuality in light of this. And some statistics to begin with. In 1988, 74.9% of the American public thought that sex between two people of the same gender was always wrong. By 1998, 10 years later, the percentage had fallen to 54.6%. So you can see how these homosexual groups are influencing public opinion. Just in a matter of 10 years, look at how the statistics have drastically changed. And what about homosexual behavior on network television? Here is an alarming example. And that is the character of SpongeBob on the Nickelodeon cable television network. And here is a quote from an article in the Wall Street Journal. This is what it said in the Wall Street Journal about SpongeBob. He lives in a pineapple under the sea in a town called Bikini Bottom. His best friend is an exuberant pink starfish named Patrick. His name is SpongeBob SquarePants, the absorbent yellow star of the most highly rated kids show on TV. SpongeBob is also the biggest children's phenomenon to capture the imagination of gay men since the purple Teletubby named Tinky Winky started carrying a purse. At Roger and Dave, a novelty shop frequented by gay customers in Manhattan's Chelsea neighborhood, SpongeBob plush toys, lunch boxes, and keychains are stacked next to X-rated dolls, vintage Wonder Woman figures, and Wizard of Oz coffee mugs. In Atlanta, gay men are big buyers of SpongeBob keychains and bobblehead dolls. For some gay men, these over-the-top characters are innocent in-jokes borrowed from the mainstream media from right under the noses of clueless straight people. SpongeBob and Patrick don't live together, but it's not uncommon to see them holding hands. Ryan Brenneman, a 38 years old, a fan who works in a clothing store on Christopher Street in New York's Greenwich Village, says, "Gay men have good reason to read into mainstream cultural symbols whatever they like. When you grow up without your own culture, you have to take things from the culture and make them your own," he says. This is a quote from the Wall Street Journal. And also now we see that MTV and Showtime have launched their own gay channel. All of this is a brainwashing by all of these homosexual groups. In 2001, Zogby International released a poll that found that 85% of high school seniors thought homosexual men and lesbians should be accepted by society. 85% of high school seniors thought that homosexuals should be accepted by society. 68% said homosexual couples should be allowed to adopt children. ...88% supported so-called hate crimes legislation, which in many of its forms has nothing to do with hate at all, and two-thirds thought same-sex marriage should be allowed. ...80% of Catholic students supported homosexual marriage. 80%. A homosexual, we should have a look at what is the definition, is someone who is attracted to or stimulated by a person of the same sex and who seeks sexual gratification from someone of the same sex. One group calls itself Human Rights Campaign, and even their symbol is an equal sign. And when you hear the name and see their mark, you might think to yourself, "That's very good, oh great. Maybe I will join them. Maybe they will fight for the human rights and equality of the persecuted Copts in Egypt," or something like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. But you would be very wrong to think that way, because that is not on the agenda of Human Rights Campaign. Their real purpose is on their website, working for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender equal rights. That's what their campaign is all about. They set up a whole organization that takes in millions of dollars and works in countries around the world. Why? Not to fight for the hungry or the needy. Not to fight for diseased people in Africa, and not to fight for clean water rights in Asia. This group and hundreds of groups like them care more for spending millions of dollars and hundreds of hours of work not to alleviate the pain of someone in need, but to fulfill their sinful lusts and desires of the flesh. Wouldn't their money and time be better spent on helping the millions that die from malaria per year in Africa, or the 6,000 children that die every day from disease and starvation? They don't think so. They think they should spend their time and treasure on who they want to have sex with. Is this a human right, or is this indeed a human wrong? Another homosexual group advocates sex between adults and children. It is called the North American Man-Boy Love Association, NAMBLA. Maybe some of you have heard of it. They too are fighting for what they believe are their rights. They are fighting for the right to commit pedophilia or the rape of children. They have their own website as well, where they say that their, quote, goal is to end the oppression of men and boys who have freely chosen mutually consensual relationships. Imagine this. They also say freedom is indivisible. The liberation of children, women, boy lovers, and homosexuals in general can occur only as complementary facets of the same dream, they say on their website. Dream, it actually sounds like a nightmare to me. It is unimaginable that God's human creation would live like this and come to this low level. Despite ever-present denials by homosexual activists, the link to child sex, that is, adults promoting sex with young boys, and homosexual behavior is absolutely alarming. At the 2002 Columbia University Conference for Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Youth, one of the workshops was titled Adult Teen Sex. That was the title of the workshop. And this is the seminar highlight. This workshop is a discussion that will address adult teen relationships and the controversies surrounding the issue. Some questions that the workshop will attempt to answer. Listen to these questions. Why are teens attracted to older adults? Why are adults attracted to teens? What does the law say? What are some gray areas in adult-teen relationships? Imagine this is in a workshop in a university, a world-renowned university like Columbia University, and this is the seminar and the workshop and what is being discussed. Psychologist Eugene Abel found that homosexuals sexually molest young boys with an incidence that is occurring from 5 times greater than the molestation of girls. Another study found that homosexual males are 3 times more likely than heterosexual males to engage in pedophilia, and that the average pedophile has sex with 20 to 150 boys before he is caught. Imagine this alarming statistic. Yet another study in the archives of sexual behavior found that 86% of pedophiles identify themselves as homosexual. Though some people try to lie about the link between homosexuality and the rape of boys, the San Francisco Sentinel says, the homosexual newspaper in America proudly proclaimed it, the love between men and boys is the foundation of homosexuality. This is in their own magazine, their own homosexual magazine in San Francisco. The love between men and boys is the foundation of homosexuality. Another article in the Journal of Homosexuality added that parents should view pedophiles, quote, not as a rival or competitor, not as a theft of their property, but as a partner in the boy's upbringing, someone to be welcomed into their home. Can you imagine these words? A mainstream homosexual magazine wrote this, quote, instead of fearing being labeled pedophiles, we must proudly proclaim that sex is good, including children's sexuality. We must do it for the children's sake. It is this numbing of our conscience that is happening in today's Western culture, that more and more every day, this is becoming more acceptable. Another professor from Johns Hopkins University said that those who oppose pedophilia do so because of self-imposed moralistic ignorance. A professor. One more said, boy lovers and lesbians who have young lovers are not child molesters. The child abusers are priests, teachers, therapists, cops, and parents who force their stale morality onto the young people in their custody. Look at how society is twisting the truth upside down. Instead of condemning pedophiles for their involvement with lesbian and gay youth, they should be commending them, they said. Commending them? Remember what we said earlier about human rights? They are given to us by our Creator, by God, the Declaration of Independence says. And let us remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches. In Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 22 to 24, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. How clearer can it be? Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. It is something totally abhorred and totally unaccepted by God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And this quote from the Gospel of St. Matthew. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate, which is read in every sacrament of marriage in our church. Not what Gene Robinson, the Episcopalian bishop, did. If you remember, a few years ago, he was married, he had a daughter, he left his wife and his children, and lived an immoral, openly homosexual lifestyle, and at the end, he was ordained a bishop in the Episcopal Church here in America. What do the church fathers have to say? Saint Anthony said a very clear saying 1600 years ago. He said that there's going to come a day when the mad people will look at the normal people and say, look at these mad people because they are not like us. I think we are starting to live in these days right now. Well, the teachings of the 12 apostles, known as the Didache, says that Christians must avoid murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit homosexual acts. You shall not steal. So from early on in the life of the church, this was not acceptable. Saint Theophilus of Antioch wrote, but to the unfaithful who disregard and disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, when they are full of adultery and fornications and homosexual acts and greed, and lawless idolatry, there will be wrath, tribulation, and anguish, and finally, eternal fire will overtake such men. So, from early on, the church fathers also spoke out against this behavior. Saint Clement of Alexandria, he objects to sex between minors and adults, and says that the pattern of homosexuality is considered contrary to human nature, and the other fathers of the church also said similar comments. And what does history have to say? History also condemns this behavior. Think of this, there has never been in all of human history a society built upon homosexuality. Why? Because it leads to failure and to destruction. There can never be and will never be any society that is based on homosexuality. Even other religions like Islam speak out against this type of behavior. There's many quotes, and Judaism as well, the same, speaks out against this type of behavior. As well as Hinduism. So, who is wrong then? Can the whole of human history be wrong? Can the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be wrong? Can all of the Jewish scriptures be wrong? Can the New Testament be wrong? Can St. Paul also be wrong? Can the church fathers also all be wrong? Can even all of the other religions all be wrong about this issue? And only the homosexual movement be right? Does that even make any sense? I think it makes no sense at all. And it makes no rational, scientific, or religious, or spiritual sense either. And that is why the radical homosexual activists are infiltrating our society with lies and have declared war on us. One method used to promote homosexual behavior is to get two attractive heterosexual actresses to kiss, especially in a movie and on TV shows geared to teenagers, for example. Sarah Michelle Gellar from a show called Buffy the Vampire Slayer and another girl exchanged a kiss in a movie called Cruel Intentions. And this is becoming very common. While homosexual activity is strong in Hollywood, the education system is being overrun by radical homosexual activists who want to begin indoctrination in the elementary school system, middle schools, and high schools. And this is becoming very, very apparent. In Massachusetts, where a court recently found that the homosexuals have a constitutional right to get married, teachers and counselors receive special state-funded training for dealing with gay and lesbian students. And libraries are stocked with books and films on homosexual issues. For example, in Framingham in Massachusetts, students were forced to answer a questionnaire that openly challenged the validity of their heterosexuality. Look at these questions. These are the questions from the survey they gave to students. What do you think caused your heterosexuality? See how they change, they flip things on their head. What do you think caused your heterosexuality? When did you first decide you were heterosexual? Is it possible heterosexuality is a phase you will grow out of? Of course, the flip side of the question is not asked. Is it possible that homosexuality is a phase you will grow out of? Is it possible you are heterosexual because you fear the same sex? If you have never slept with anyone of the same sex, how do you know you wouldn't prefer it? These are the questions they're asking young people in school, in a survey. To whom have you disclosed your heterosexuality? How did they react? The world's gone crazy. That's all I can say. Why are heterosexuals so blatant, always making a spectacle of their heterosexuality? Why can't they just be who they are, not flaunt their sexuality by kissing in public, wearing wedding rings, etc.? These are the questions that were asked in the survey. Notice how heterosexuality is portrayed as the abnormal behavior. Remember the quote from Saint Anthony. Now heterosexuality is portrayed as the abnormal behavior, not the normal behavior. If you substituted the words homosexuality and opposite sex into many of the questions, there would be a howl of protests from radical homosexual activists and their allies. Today's heresy often becomes tomorrow's orthodoxy, as one person said. Well, let me tell these so-called professors something. The orthodoxy of God will never allow for these heresies. So, in the end, we find out that homosexuality has absolutely nothing to do with rights. It is all about wrongs. And I want to end with what happened in the Anglican Synod in 2001 in the Anglican Church, which is the Episcopalian Church here in America. They have a meeting of all of their bishops in Australia, all of their priests and lay people in their councils, and they have a synod, a meeting, a large meeting. It's attended by about 1,000 delegates, and they have it in a different city in Australia every few years. And so I was invited to this synod as a guest and as an observer to just sit there for 5 days and listen to what they were discussing. And two of the issues that were up for discussion was the acceptance of homosexuals in the Anglican Church and the ordination of women as bishops. And earlier this year, they already passed a resolution and they ordained two women as bishops in Australia. And so I sat there listening to their discussions for several days. And then they invited the observers to make a greeting or to make some comments to the synod. So I asked to speak, and I went up to the archbishop and said to him, I would like to bring a greeting from the Coptic Orthodox Church and also make some comments about what you have been discussing. And I got up and I spoke about these two issues of homosexuality and what is the Orthodox point of view on this issue, and also on the ordination of women and what the Bible teaches about this issue. Of course, my comments by some people were very well accepted, but by many others, it was like I threw a bomb into their synod. Anyway, after the synod, they wrote, one of them from the Sydney Diocese, who was accepting to what I said, wrote an article in their newspaper. I want to read it to you. I don't know if it is clear on here or not. But the title of it is, What If Elijah Came to Synod? It summarizes what happened. Elijah was a direct man who called it as he saw it. If the great ones didn't like it, too bad. He owed his allegiance to God. What he said ruffled feathers and disturbed the refined atmosphere of the court. No doubt, people hissed at his direct, honest style. People like Elijah do not sit well with the establishment. No doubt, the establishment would have been happier if he moderated his tone, been less direct, used the language of diplomacy, didn't remind them of uncomfortable things like God's word and their rejection of it. As we read the stories about Elijah and his struggles, no doubt we quietly cheer him on, good on you, Elijah, give it to them. But what if Elijah came to Synod? Would we be so enthusiastic? An incident occurred at General Synod recently that got me thinking about this. Not a lot of publicity has been given to it, but for many who were there, it was very disturbing. It is customary for the General Synod to allocate a place for honored guests from other denominations. Sometimes they are invited to give a greeting to the Synod on behalf of their church or organization. This is all very friendly, very ecumenical. One such visitor in Brisbane was Bishop Suriel, pictured above, of the Coptic Orthodox Church. He's a tall man, resplendent in his long black robes. For 5 days he sat there observing the synod, listening to the debates. Because he had to leave on the Wednesday, he asked if he could address the gathering. "Of course," was the reply. Unfortunately for the General Synod, they did not realize that there was a bit of Elijah in Suriel. And I'm humbled that he would compare me with Elijah the prophet, but anyway. In his speech, he took issue on the question of women bishops, which he said was contrary to the teaching of Scripture, as well as the tradition of the church. Also, he expressed the view that the Scripture is clear in its teaching on homosexuality, that it is an abomination, something detested by God, unnatural, and indeed a sin. He said that the church should help people with homosexual orientation to repent and to seek medical and psychological help to overcome their lifestyle. In making these comments on matters which had been debated at the synod, he mentioned a number of the participants in the debates by name, in some cases approvingly, and in one case not. His speech was received by some at the synod with great hostility. At the reception held by the Queensland Premier for synod members, straight afterward, he was audibly hissed by some when the Premier welcomed him. This response deeply hurt the bishop, who subsequently said that in quoting several members in his speech, whether male or female, there was no intention to harm or offend anyone. He was simply attempting to give an orthodox perspective on issues raised in the synod, which he felt they needed to hear. The apology. The bishop left for Melbourne. The next day, the primate, that's the archbishop, made a statement to the General Synod in which he said that the bishop was unfamiliar with the expectations that are part of Anglican church life. He had been expected only to say a general, short, and pastorally sensitive word of encouragement. That was not the agreement, by the way. He said that Bishop Suriel now deeply regretted he caused great hurt to many, and he appreciated his words were both hurtful and profoundly unfair. I did not say that, by the way. Also, Archbishop Conley said that the bishop said of the bishop that he deeply regretted the hospitality of the synod had been abused in ways both hurtful and unfair. These were all words that they made up and were all full of lies. Nevertheless, the primate indicated he had apologized to the bishop for the fact that some hissed when his name was announced at the public reception. The fallout. The problem was that when the bishop heard about the primate's statement, he issued his own statement, which said in part, "I was deeply shocked and offended to hear the comments made by the primate of the Anglican Church of Australia, His Grace Archbishop Peter Conley, in today's statement to the General Synod in Brisbane concerning the discussion between myself and Bishop Huggins and Bishop Hurft at the Premier's reception last night. This statement made to the General Synod was both incorrect and misleading. This statement was made without my knowledge and without my consent, and therefore cannot be held as a statement which I made. I did not even see this document before it was read to the Synod and do not accept it. The statement also purposely neglected to inform the Synod that I had demanded a public apology from the Synod for the humiliation I suffered when I was hissed during a public reception given by the Premier of Queensland on Wednesday night and by members of the General Synod who came to abuse me after my speech. End of quote. And further he said, I will not make any public apology, as I felt justified for what I said, as this is in line with the teaching of the Holy Bible, and in no way did I attack anyone at the Synod. In fact, I demand a public apology from the Synod for the treatment I have received from them, which has been both humiliating and degrading. In the statement issued by the Primate, he stated in point 3 that I abused the hospitality of the Synod in ways which were hurtful and unfair. This statement is itself debased of any truth and is an attack on me personally. The comments which I made were with the permission of the Primate, and if this is what people did not want to hear, then it is time for the members of the General Synod to be receptive to other people's opinions, even if it differs from their own. This is what ecumenism is about. This is what I stated in my speech, that we should be committed to our ecumenical journey together. Even though I have been hurt and offended at what has happened, yet I am obliged to follow the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to work for Christian unity. The Coptic Orthodox Church is totally committed to the pursuance of Christian unity, but not at the expense of the true faith which is spelt out in the scriptures and the tradition of the church. End of quote. In what seemed like a well-meant attempt at damage control, the Primate successfully asked the Synod to pass a resolution of apology, and then a resolution expressing support for the Coptic Church in Egypt in their troubles was also passed. But in my view, it was all too late. The damage had been done. There is no doubt that this was a major embarrassment to the Anglican Church, and the matter was very badly handled. However, it raised the question in my mind, what is it about gatherings like this which permits people only to use church speak and not to engage in frank and open exchanges? How would we cope if Elijah or John the Baptist or somebody like St. Paul, who withstood Peter to his face over a gospel issue, came into our meetings? Would they be condemned for not playing by the rules? Is it all right to speak only so long as there is no substance in what one says, and only as long as there is no actual engagement with people on the issues? So what would we do if Elijah came to our synod? The reason I mentioned this incident is because I think that this issue of homosexuality and other issues such as abortion and other situations like this, we need to stand strong and we need to abide by what the teaching of the scriptures is, even if people are going to abuse us, even if we are going to be attacked for what our beliefs are. But this is what the Lord said. He said that the world is going to hate us for following Him and for following the truth. And we are in tough times, and it's only going to get worse and worse, and more such issues are going to come up in the future. So we, as young people in the church, need to continue to abide by the gospel and by the scriptures, and stand strong and be united, and not to be afraid to speak the truth when the situation arises, no matter what the consequences may be. So I wanted to share this issue with you today, and thank you for your attention, and glory be to God forever. Amen.